One of the things that doesn't change in life is this, and that is life changes. I was thinking the other day about the changes we've experienced in the last few months. This pandemic, this medical 9/11, has brought massive changes in our lifestyle, just as the physical 9/11 brought changes as well. Back in February, early March, we could meet together on Sunday mornings for worship at our physical building in West Berlin. We could freely gather with family and friends for fellowship, or we could go out to eat at our favorite diner or restaurant. We could hug one another, be in one another's spaces, up close and personal. We could go to work, those of us who worked, those who worked in an office or who taught school, in the classroom, you were able to do that. We may have washed our hands a few times a day, but we rarely used hand sanitizer. None of us wore masks when we went to the bank, or post office or grocery stores. We may have sanitized our houses perhaps once a month or week, or maybe we did it spring or fall house cleaning, but we were not germaphobes back in those days. And back in the olden days, we knew nothing about being quarantined for 14 days. Perhaps many of you never even heard of Zoom back in February, because it just wasn't on your radar screen. For those of you who were sports enthusiasts, your minds were more on the 76ers or Flyers as they were in the midst of their seasons, or looking forward to spring training for the Phillies or upcoming draft for the Eagles. But then, the middle of March, and it seemed like everything has changed. And so we're struggling to accept and to adapt to the new normal of virtual meetings, social distancing, hand washing, mask wearing, disinfecting everything that moves and doesn't move, and being apart from one another. We can't gather together like we once did. We can't hug or embrace one another. We can't even shake hands. We wear masks everywhere we go, and we are washing our hands constantly. We do not feel safe to fly around the country, or in fact, some countries are even closed to us now. We are careful to keep our bubbles small, our social interactions to a minimum. We're now encouraged to pay for everything with a card rather than cash to keep from spreading germs. Many are dealing with unemployment, and with that comes the cash crunch. Professional sports were suspended for a time and are now just beginning to play again, but under different rules and surroundings. Fans are not allowed to attend games, so they play to empty stadiums or to arenas, and crowd noise now piped in to simulate the home crowd and cardboard cutouts of fans in the stands. Life has really changed the past 5 months, and it looks like some of these changes could become permanent. Now, on a personal level, my wife and I are experiencing changes as well in our household. As all of you probably know by now, my wife has retired from teaching. She taught most of our 43 years of marriage, taking off only when Elizabeth was born until she started preschool. Then she homeschooled Liz and then Abby before returning to the classroom in Illinois and then New Jersey. So teaching has been a way of life for my wife. Now currently it just seems like she's on the summer break. But come September, or even now, when everyone else is thinking about going back to school and she is not, I think it's finally beginning to sink in that she is retired. And that's going to bring changes for us. And I'm accustomed to working alone at home in my office most of the year. It'll be a change for me to have her around the house while I try to concentrate on studying, preparing messages, and pastoring here. And we're hoping that it'll be a change for the better. I know that my wife is so glad that she's not going back to school in the fall with all of the changes and adaptations that teachers and schools are making to educate children. And we believe that God has graciously rescued her from the fire. Now, I have to confess, I don't like change. I don't like change. I know that there are some people out there who thrive on change, who get bored with life when everything remains the same. But that's not me. I like the comfortable feeling that comes when everything is settled around me. I like the sameness, the routine. And I do have routines. My wife kind of kids me about my routines. And yet at the same time, I know that my life is ever changing. And sometimes I wish I could shout, stop! And the world around me would grind to a halt for 24 hours or for a month. But I know that that's not possible. So I must find ways to handle my ever-changing world. But I found great comfort, a sense of security in certain truths, and that is this truth that God does not change. God does not change. That is one reason God is so great. He does not change. He is immutable. Our God is not susceptible to change. He is unchangeable and unchanging. Now, may I say, though, to begin, that the fact that God is unchanging does not mean that God is out of date or out of step with the times in which we live, irrelevant to what is happening right now. Because God lives in the eternal now. The scripture says that from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. God steps out of time. He is timeless. He's above all temporal limitations and successions of moments. He dwells in eternity. And yet He has perfect knowledge of what is happening here in time. He is fully contemporary. Now, while God is contemporary, yet in His essential being, on who God is, He does not change. He is the one constant in this ever-changing world. Now I've asked you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 102. And in this psalm, the psalmist appeals to the unchanging God for help. He was undergoing some fierce opposition from without, testing that was allowed by God to strengthen his faith. And in this psalm, he pours out his complaint before the Lord, and he's confident that God will not forsake the ones that he loves. Notice what he says, beginning at verse 23. Verse 23, the psalmist writes, that he weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Here he's complaining about his weakened condition. And he's asking God that God would not allow him to die prematurely. Don't take me away in the midst of my days. Then he says in verse 25, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. God made everything in this world, but everything in this world will one day perish. Everything which you see is temporary, and it's all going to fade away. We are all growing old. That's just a fact of life. And as we are growing older, we are constantly changing. In fact, the psalmist notes that God changes things all around us like one changes their clothing. And we are changed too. But in contrast to what God has made, look at what the psalmist says about God himself in verse 27. He says, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. God, you are the same. Unlike this world, which is constantly changing, God will never change. God is the rock, which will never be moved, the place to hide in times of trouble. He is the one surety when your world is being turned upside down, the person to trust because he will remain true. Malachi was experiencing something totally different. He was dealing with Israel, and the Lord explains to Malachi why he has not completely destroyed the children of Israel, even though they were involved with sorcery, adultery, and mistreatment of widows and orphans. And the reason that he gives in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 is this. He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." It's because God made an irrevocable covenant with Abraham. He cannot change his mind. God doesn't change. James says this about God in James chapter 1, verse 17. He says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Change. When you think about change, we can change in three different ways. Sometimes we change from the better to the worse. And sometimes we change the opposite direction, from the worse to the better. And then sometimes we change on the inside, from immaturity to maturity. But God cannot move in any of these directions. He cannot get worse. In fact, James makes it clear in James chapter 1, verse 13, that God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God cannot do anything that's contrary to his nature and character. And if he would slip in just one area and falter just a little bit, he would cease to be God. Nor can God get any better than what he is. Since God is absolutely holy, he has never been less holy than he is right now. Nor will he ever be more holy than he has been from eternity past. God is not in the process of becoming God. He is God. And you cannot improve upon perfection. Nor is God growing like you and I are. He's not maturing. He's not becoming better at being God, since he has had so much more practice at being God. His knowledge is not increasing, since he has always known everything, both the actual and the potential, from eternity. He's not growing in wisdom. He's not better able to handle life because of years of experience. He can handle life because he's the creator and origin of life. And because he never changes, he remains the same. Now, the Bible reveals a number of areas where God cannot change. A number of areas where God cannot change. We find, first of all, that God's being cannot change. God's being cannot change. The psalmist says in Psalm 93, verse 2, he says, "Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." Paul concludes his epistle to Timothy with these words. He says, "Who alone is immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." God alone possesses immortality. He knows no beginning. He knows no ending. He has no change. Created things have a beginning and an end. But not God. He exists forever. And he is ever the same. He doesn't grow older. His strength does not get stronger or weaker. He does not gain new powers or attributes or loses old ones. He does not mature nor develop. His life does not change. His very being remains the same. Something else that doesn't change about God is that God's character does not change. God's character does not change. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus 34, actually before Exodus 34, in Exodus 3, God reveals his name to Moses as the Hebrew verb to be, which is I am. I am that I am, Yahweh. His name is more than just a label. It is a revelation of who God is. His name describes his self-existence and his eternal changelessness. It was a reminder to Moses that the God has life in himself and that what he is now, he is eternally. And in Exodus 34, God reveals more about the character of the name of Yahweh or I Am. Look at what it says beginning at verse 5. Exodus 34, beginning at verse 5. It says, Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, that is with Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounds in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. In this proclamation to Moses, the Lord lists some of the character traits that do not change. For one thing, God's mercy does not change. His grace, his long-suffering, his goodness, his truth, his forgiveness. God remains constant to us. His grace will not fail. He is always good and truthful. We can count on this, and as a result of this great revelation of God's unchanging character, Exodus 34 verse 8 reveals, So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Because of God's character that does not change, because God is eternally the same, he is the object of our worship. The object of our worship. You know, men's character changes constantly. We can be in good humor one day, grouchy the next. We can be up one day and down the next. We can be honest one day and dishonest the next. Our character changes, and I'm glad that they can change. Otherwise, we would not be able to become new creations in Christ, in which the old things pass away and all things become new. It's only because our character can change do we have any hope for spiritual maturity and growth. But God's character remains the same. It never wavers one bit. And so God in his very being doesn't change. God's character doesn't change. There's something else that doesn't change. And that is God's purposes do not change. God's purposes do not change. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel 15, we find the prophet Saul is sent, prophet Samuel is sent to Saul, who was the king of Israel at the time. And according to verse 2, he was sent to Saul with this message. He says, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now I think God's orders are very, very clear. He wants everything destroyed that belongs to the Amalekites, including men, women, children, ox and sheep, camels, donkey, everything that belonged to them. And it was because of the way that they treated Israel on their way to the promised land. Now God's orders are clear. But what does Saul do? Look at verse 7. It says, so Saul attacked the Amalekites from Hivalah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatling, and the lambs, and all that was good, were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised they utterly destroyed. So Saul failed to obey God's orders. God had told him to completely destroy everything to the Amalekites, but he half obeyed. He destroyed almost everything except Agag the king and a few of the oxen and sheep. And so God sent the prophet Samuel to confront Saul with his disobedience. For in God's eyes, partial obedience is the same as disobedience. And so Saul's failure to follow orders was essentially rebellion against God, and that's a serious sin. For verse 23 says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he is also has rejected you from being king. And as a result of Saul's disobedience, because he had failed to heed the voice of the Lord, God rejected Saul as the king. Now look at verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. And so even though Saul confessed his sin and begged for forgiveness, it did not change the outcome of his disobedience and rebellion. The kingdom would be torn from his grasp and given to another. For this is what God decreed. It was God's purpose. And the strength of Israel, or God himself, will not change his mind. What he has purposed to do, he will perform. And indeed, that is exactly what happened. For the kingdom was torn from Saul and given to David, a man after God's own heart. So God is not a man that he should relent. You know, Balaam, the random prophet, if you remember Balaam, he was hired to curse Israel, but instead he blessed. He says the same thing in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God will not repent. You know, repentance means to make change of judgment or change one's plan of action, change one's mind. God never does this because he never needs to. His plans are made on the basis of perfect knowledge and control over all things, past, present, and future. So with God, there's no emergencies. He doesn't say, oh no, what's this? I didn't think about this. I didn't see this coming when I made that decision. See, God doesn't do that. See, there are two things which make us change our minds. Two things that make us change our mind. First of all, lack of foresight to anticipate everything. And secondly, lack of power, time, or energy to execute everything. We sometimes fail to take everything into account when we make a plan, and sometimes we have trouble pulling off our plans that we've made. And so we change those plans. But God does not change his mind. Thus, in the fullness of our salvation, and the inheritance is guaranteed by the fact that God cannot change his purposes. All that is in his word, which he has committed himself to do, he's going to do. The writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 6, verse 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, the writer here is speaking of the Abrahamic covenant, which provides salvation for Jews and Gentiles through the new covenant that Jesus instituted there at the cross. It was confirmed by God, whose counsel cannot change. God will accomplish the salvation which he has started. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. God will not change concerning our salvation. We can count on him for this. I praise God for that. However, may I say, and if I to bring in the full counsel of God, I have to say this, there are some passages in the Bible where it appears that God does change his mind, that he does repent of impending judgment. I think of one case in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, where it's recorded, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So you see there, God does change. He changed his mind. But may I say, if you look closely, at each case, God's change is in response to the people's changing. God has two principles in his word among many. First of all, he will reward those who humble themselves and bow in faith. And secondly, he will judge those who continue in sin and fail to repent. Now Nineveh had come under the judgment of God, and Nineveh repented. And so God, to be just, had to deal with them according to the first principle of reward. That is, God changed his response to these men only because these men changed. And when cases are recorded of God changing his mind, again, these are what theologians call anthropomorphic expressions. That is, our way of describing God's actions by using man's actions. Could be argued that God knew all along the actions of man, that they would repent, and therefore he only appeared to have changed, when in reality he does not change. The truth is, God's purposes and promises remain the same. He will not change. But wait a minute. Before you go on, we need to talk about something else. Now, if you've been following along in my preaching today, you might be thinking, but now there's a contradiction here. For Saul humbled himself when confronted by Samuel. He acknowledged that he sinned against God and asked to be pardoned. And yet the kingdom was torn from Saul and given to another, whereas the people of Nineveh, when confronted with their sin by the prophet Jonah, they too humbled themselves, repented their sins, and God spared them from impending doom. What's the difference between the two? What's the difference? Well, I think the difference is that the people of Nineveh were sinning out of ignorance. They were spiritually blind. They didn't know any better. Whereas, and so when the prophet Jonah came and preached to them, they were confronted with their sin, they realized they were a sinner, and they repented of it. Whereas Saul knew better. He had received clear instruction from Samuel. He knew God's word, what God had purposed to do with the Amalekites, and Saul chose to disobey. And willful disobedience under the law was always punishable. There was, in fact, there was no acceptable sacrifice for willful disobedience. It's as Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. He says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul was guilty of willful disobedience. He knew better. He had heard God's word through Samuel. He willfully rejected the word, and as a result, God rejected him as king. Whereas the people of Nineveh, when they heard the word of God preached, they humbled themselves, repented, and God relented. And Saul had rejected God's word, but God's word is to be obeyed. What he says, he means. Which brings me to the last aspect of what of God that does not change, and that is God's word does not change. God's word does not change. Men sometimes say things which they really do not mean to say because they do not fully know what's in their mind. Other times we change our mind and we change our story. We discover new truths which amends our former views. All of us on occasion have had to recall our words because they no longer express what we want to say. And we certainly have experienced this during this COVID-19 pandemic. Medical experts and politicians keep changing their message as new information comes to light. It is fluid. It's evolving. Masks are not needed. Masks will not help to curtail the spread of this virus. Masks are only to protect others, not for your own protection. Masks protect both you and other persons. Masks are now mandatory when social distancing cannot be maintained. Experts disagree, and man's thinking changes with time and experience. But my friends, God's word stands forever. God's word stands forever. It stands forever as a valid expression of his thoughts and mine. There is no change in his thinking which would make him amend his words. Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 40. He says, "All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the breath of the Lord blows upon it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but what? The word of our God stands forever." The word of our God stands forever. The psalmist cries in Psalm 119, verse 89. He says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Your word is settled in heaven. And in verse 152, concerning your testimonies, "I have known of old that you have founded them forever." God's word is settled in heaven. It does not change. Now we can be assured that the promises, the principles, the precepts of Scripture are just as valid today as they were back in the days of Jesus and the apostles and Paul when they walked here upon the earth. We do not need any new revelation. We have enough. God has revealed all that we need to know. The revelation which we do have contains no contradictions. God does not set down one promise in one section and then contradict it in the next. There is consistency of teaching throughout the Bible. Yes, it's progressively revealed, but without contradictions. See, our God's unchangeable nature guarantees the validity of the Scriptures. Now, how does this truth that God does not change relate to you and I? Let me share five things and I close. First of all, because God does not change, we have a supreme object of worship. We have a supreme object of worship. You see, if God was in the process of finding himself or in the process of becoming God, then we really would not have a supreme being. A God to worship. We'd have no God in whom we could put absolute trust, for we would not know what this God might be like tomorrow or next year. But the truth is, God does not change, and therefore we have a supreme object of worship. Secondly, because God does not change, we can have absolute assurance of our salvation. We can have absolute assurance of our salvation. God's not going to change the rules of the game next year and amend the agreement. New regulations that decide that now we have to work for our salvation. You know, and have to regularly attend church for 25 years if you want to make it into heaven. Or you have to give 10% of your income to the church or else. Or only left-handed people are now admitted to heaven. Sorry, you that are right-handed, you're not going to make it. No. Salvation has always been by God's grace through faith plus nothing. Even in the Old Testament times, salvation has always been by God's grace through faith plus nothing. Abraham believed God, the Bible says, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And because God does not change, we can be absolutely sure that the terms for our salvation aren't going to change in the future. And we can be certain of our salvation. Thirdly, because God does not change, we can have comfort in God's presence. We can have comfort in God's presence. We've all been around people who are moody. That is, they're unpredictable. You never know how they might be that day. And so you approach them with a little bit of fear, wondering if they will receive you warmly or they're going to snap off your head. But my friends, God's not moody. And I think we can expect a warm welcome, open arms from our God when we come to Him. We can find comfort in God's presence. Because God does not change, we can have confidence in His Word that it reflects His mind and will for us today. God has not changed His standard of morality to reflect our times. What was sin back in Jesus' day is sin today, even if people accept it as being normal. And what God has promised, He will do. Paul says you can count on it. He says that all the promises of God in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, are yes. And in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. God's promises, His Word, does not change. And lastly, because God does not change, we can experience certainty in an uncertain world. I know God will be there for us. I know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. God is our rock. He is our sure foundation in a world that is constantly shifting and changing. Change indeed is in our world is inevitable, but we can know the peace, the comfort, the security by trusting in the God who does not change.